Our Bible reading tonight comes from Romans chapter 11. We're looking at verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has ever been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Our God, we ask that you would help us right now to look at your word, to understand it, but also to accept it, God. We pray for the things that we will hear, things that we won't like at times. We ask that you would humble us and ready us to accept your word. And we pray too, God, that you would do so much through your word. We need to see you, God, for what you are like. And we need transforming. And we pray that you would do this and do so many other things too, God, through your word that we can't even think to ask. And we pray it all for your glory. Amen. Well, this is our final week. We've been doing three Sunday nights on a little series looking at how can we bring about spiritual growth in our own lives? How can we bring about revival? What will help us to live passionately for God? And we saw last week, obviously, we saw the fact that God must do it, and that's why we need to pray. And in particular, we looked at praying in Jesus' name in those four passages in John. And before that, the week before that, we looked at the holiness of God and how we need to see God for who he is so that we would see our sin, the depths of what we are like, and then cherish the forgiveness that is found in Christ. And we saw that in Isaiah 6. Today, tonight, we begin looking at this passage here that really speaks into every single moment. It speaks into every aspect of our lives. Everything is in this verse here. Nothing escapes this verse. Every action, disaster, disease, sickness, death, every person, every job, everything that you do is here in this verse, and nothing escapes it. So what verse is it? Well, it's verse 36 of Romans chapter 11. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Everything is from God. All things, it says. Everything is from God. Everything is through God. And everything is to God. This verse, it's talking about all things in it. And therefore, it's going to change everything. And it should change everything. And God has used this verse to hit me at some key points in my life. He used it to hit me, and it was one of the verses that took me to the point where I would go to Bible college. He used this verse as well at the point where I was about to get married to transform how our marriage would be. He's used this verse in ministry as I've been here. To guide me in what I should be doing and why I should be doing it in my different ministries. And each time this verse hits me, I want it to change every part of my life, because it should, and it does. It should change our job. It should change how we do our ministries. It should change how we're living with our families and every part of life. And everything in life is summed up here. And that's why it should impact every speck and corner of our lives. Because this verse, when we see our lives through the lens of this verse and the truth of this, it changes everything. And it will then bring about what we're looking at in our question as well. What's going to bring about revival and growth? What's going to set us on fire to serve God passionately? Well, it's seeing life through the lens of this verse. That's what's going to do it. That's something that God can use. At youth, I shared some of these things from this verse, because it's a very powerful one in my life. And as I shared with them, I shared how it was a key moment in my marriage and before my marriage. And that's why I got it put on my ring, to guide me in everything that I do in my marriage and in my parenting as well, in my family life. Because here is a verse for me that I knew if I lived by, it would change how I acted and everything that I did. So let's start, before we look at this verse, and hopefully hoping you're eager to study this verse and think about it. But before we look at it, let's begin back at verse 33 and work our way towards verse 36. In our passage here in Romans, Paul, he's been going on an argument for a long while of how we can be saved, how salvation comes. And then he gets in chapters 9 to 11 and he shows some really deep things about God. And then we get to this verse here in verse 33. And what happens? Well, we see praise go to God. Because that's what a knowledge of God should do. A knowledge of God should bring us to our knees in worship, in praise of God. And that's what we see here happen in the book of Romans. And verse 33 does this. We begin here with a real high view of God. And it says, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." We can't understand God's ways. We can't understand what he does. His wisdom is deep and beyond us, beyond anything we know. And it's because of the very fact that he is God. And then verse 34 to 35, they really build on this. The first line of verse 34, it builds on the knowledge aspect, and then the wisdom we see brought out, and then the idea of the riches that are in God and how we compare in no way to those things. Have a look at verse 34 to 35. It says, "Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Our knowledge compares nothing to the depths of his knowledge. And then the next line, "Or who has been his counselor?" Our wisdom compares nothing to the depths of his wisdom. And then the last line, "Who has ever given a gift to God that God should repay him?" No one. No one has. The answer to these things is no one has, no one can. And don't even try to do that. Don't try to give a gift to God to repay him. Don't try to know the mind of the Lord. Don't try to be his counselor, because we can't. He is God. We are not. And we need to realize this, because our view of God is way too small. Our view of God is too small. And that's really why we question him. We come and question God and question what he's doing because our view of him isn't big enough. And that's why as well we don't submit to him, because our view of God's too small. That's why we don't passionately serve him, because we don't see him as he is. And so we need to see him as he is. And we need to see, as we see here in these verses, that we are nothing before him. We know nothing before him. And we can give him nothing. That's the truth of these verses here. We need to see this and how big God is, because we will never really do it. We will never fully see how big God is to the depths that we need to. But why is God so great? These verses bring out the depths of God, how great he is, a high view of God. Why is he so great? Well, verse 36 really answers it and argues why. And it shows us why. It says again, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." This is why he is so great. This is why he is beyond us. Because of the truth that is in this verse here. So let's look at it bit by bit and see three key lessons about God that we need to understand and we need to get in our heads. The first thing we see here about God is that everything is from God. Everything is from God. What does it mean that all things are from God? Well, it means that he created everything. He has made everything and brought everything into being. John chapter 1 verse 3 says, talking about the Word, talking about Christ, says, "Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." Without Christ, nothing was made that has been made. All things have been made through him. And by implication then, he's the source of everything, but also he owns everything. He owns it all, because everything is from him. The planets that we see, the stars, the galaxies, are from him, and he owns it. Every creature that we see on this earth, every mathematical equation and physics principle that operates this world is from him, and he owns that. And every part of our lives, every person in our life, every part of your family, your kids, your mum and your dad, your pets, every part of your life is from God, and he owns it. Your bank account, your job. It's from him. And he owns it. And knowing that this truth really does change everything, knowing that he made everything and therefore owns everything, that he owns your bank account, that he owns your family, your children, it really does change everything. When we realize that and we see life through that lens, that everything is from him, it should change everything. Everything's from him. He owns it all. And therefore it's his. And as we're going to later see, to be used for him. That should change everything. And the question you need to ask, does it? Does the truth that everything is from God, created by him and owned by him, change how you use all of that? Does it? It should. The next thing we see here in this passage is that everything is through God. Everything is through God. What does this mean? All things are through God. Well, it's showing that he is the means by which everything happens. He is behind everything. He sustains everything. And he's in control and sovereign over all things, like we sang in that wonderful song. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 shows this very clearly. It says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Everything is through God in the sense that he is sustaining it all. He is behind it all. And this is a truth that people really don't like. People really don't like this. And some get very angry at this and hate God for this truth. And they fear him. They feel uneasy. We probably should feel uneasy at times for this truth as well. Why? It's because it is saying that God is working in every situation, everything. And no one has done anything without God. Without him being sovereign over all things. And this should humble us. Isaiah 45 verse 7 says something pretty confronting. It says, this is God speaking, "I form the light and create darkness. I bring prosperity and create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things." God brings prosperity, but he also can bring disaster. He can be behind this. Everything is under God's control. And everything is through him. He uses angels. He uses Satan for his purposes. And all creation for his purposes. Now we need to be real clear about something here, that sin is not from God's nature. Sin has caused horrors in this world, brought about horrific things because of the effects of sin, the effects of the fall. And we are responsible for our actions. We are responsible for our sin. But even all this is under God's reign. It's not beyond him, and he can't be thwarted by us and by what we may do. And this truth here is a real hard one to accept when life is hard. When we go through a difficulty, this is a hard truth to accept in life's darkest moments. It's not easy. But I think it should be such a comforting truth. People don't like this truth, but it should comfort us in life's hardest moments. Because knowing that God is through all things, and he brings through all things, he's working through all things, should actually bring us comfort. Knowing that the trouble or the hardship we're facing, it isn't out of God's hands, but he's actually got control, should bring us comfort. He's doing whatever's happening for a purpose. And he has control over that. And he will not let anything happen without him wanting it to happen. That should actually bring us comfort. Every thought and word and part of your life is known by God and in his hand, as Psalm 139 shows us. I think the scarier thing to be, which is what many people want to argue, is thinking that God isn't in control over that situation. And that's what some people argue. People want to argue away God and his sovereignty and his control to try and bring comfort to people in great difficulty. So as to say, well, God isn't doing this. But when they do that, they actually put that difficulty or that hardship as the sovereign one. That it has more power than God. And it has control, and God can't do anything about it. It's not comforting when we diminish God's sovereignty. We need it. And when we do see God's sovereignty, it should bring us deep comfort because we know we are in his hands. Nothing happens without him being over it. And it will be much, much scarier to think in life's deepest moment that God can't do anything and that he isn't sovereign. So we see here that God is sovereign. He is working through all things. All things are through him. All things come through him. And therefore, another implication is we need to depend on God then, because we can do nothing without him. All things are through him. We can do nothing without him, and we must depend on him. So we've seen so far, everything is from God. Everything is through God. And what's the implication of this then? What's the implication if everything's from God and everything's through God? The natural implication then is everything is to him and for him. And that's the next thing we see. Everything is to God or for God. What do we mean by this? That everything is for God? Well, we mean that he is the goal and purpose of everything. Everything that happens in life is for God and for his glory. Everything that happens. The purpose of our life isn't to get a great career and a great job. The purpose of our life isn't a good ATAR. It isn't to be trouble-free in life and to have great comforts. The purpose of our life isn't to pursue every hobby and dream that we want to. Instead, the purpose of our life is to be for God, to be lived for his glory. That is the purpose of our life. Our life is for God, not for us. And that's why the verse says, after to God, it says, from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Our purpose is to glorify God. That's why we exist. To see God's glory, to cherish it, to love it, and to live for it. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6 and 7, it says, God says, bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? For my glory. That's why God's created us. That's the purpose that he's created us for. And 1 Corinthians 10, we probably know this one really well. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God. It's because that's our purpose in life, to bring glory to God. Everything we know and everything in our life has a purpose, and it's for God and his glory. But unfortunately, we hear the wrong message too often from other people, from society. We hear the wrong message and we're told that everything is actually about you, not about God. Everything is about your self-esteem. Everything is about you feeling good and building yourself up and about your happiness and enjoyment. Everything's about your achievements and your career, not about God. But for the Christian, everything is about God. Everything is for God. And we need to get this in our head. Because when we do, and when we have that lens that everything is for God, it changes everything. Every part of our life. And to be able to live for God's glory, which is what we need to do, we need to see it. We need to understand it. We talk so much about the glory of God. To live for the glory of God. May all that we do be for the glory of God. We say it so much. But do we know what it is? Do we understand it? We need to if we're going to live for it. We need to understand it. So what is the glory of God? What are we talking about? This is one of probably the most common phrases used by us as Christians. But what do we mean? Well, when we speak of the glory of God, we are referring to the worth and the beauty and the magnificence of who God is. God's glory is his character, who he is on display. It's his character on display. It's his excellence shining out like a light, bringing him honor. In Isaiah 6, which we looked at a few weeks ago, we saw the seraphs proclaim, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. We would think that the seraphs might say the whole earth is full of his holiness, but they don't. They say the whole earth is full of his glory, because when God's holiness goes out into the whole earth, it becomes his glory. When God's character is known and made public and on display and seen, it becomes his glory. God's glory is who he is, his character on display. Something else about God's glory that I want us to see as well, though, in Psalm 34, verse 3, it says, "Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt or magnify his name together." To glorify God, it's to show the worth that's in God. It's to show what God is like and to magnify him for who he already is. We're not adding anything to God as we bring him glory, but to magnify and show who he already is. Because glorifying God, when we do it in our lives, it doesn't make him any better. It's like when we go to a restaurant, we enjoy the food, and then we may praise the restaurant, we may praise the food and what we've eaten. It doesn't make that food any better. We've already eaten it and enjoyed it. Praising it doesn't do anything. It's merely showing what it already had and what it already was. Or like at a wedding, when people say how beautiful the bride is, how pretty. Praising her and her beauty doesn't make her any more beautiful. She already is like that. It's the same with God. When we give him glory, we're not adding anything to God. We don't make him any better by glorifying God. We're merely showing who he already is and proclaiming that. And he doesn't need us. He already is exalted. He already is glorious. He doesn't need us for that. So if this is our purpose, to glorify God, and that's what to glorify God is, then we need to follow on and ask the question, then how do we do it? How do we do that? And we could look at so many things in the Bible. So many times the Bible comes up again and again showing us how we should be living for the glory of God. It is a key theme. And we could go to many things. Every part of our life should be lived for the glory of God. But what I would like to do and what I would like to look at is something that will hinder us from seeing the glory of God and from living for the glory of God. Something that hinders us. And I think one of the biggest things that stops us from seeing God's glory and who he is and from living for his glory, the biggest thing that hinders us is idolatry. Idolatry hinders us from living for God's glory. People easily get gripped by idols in their life. They devote themselves to careers, to family. They devote themselves to hobbies. They devote their lives to knowledge, or sport, fashion, money. So many idols in life rather than the glory of God. People are devoted to these things rather than devoting their life to the glory of God. And I think one of the biggest forms of idolatry that has crept in to all of society and creeps into our lives as well is idolizing entertainment. Idolizing entertainment, movies, series, video games, shows, concerts. The entertainment is endless. Even I think the entertainment that comes from Facebook, Instagram, becomes entertainment too. And it becomes an idol in our lives. And I think we need to address this issue because it's a huge one and we need to talk about it as Christians. We need to talk about this because we need to remove the obstacles that are hindering us from seeing God's glory. Just like when there's lights that are stopping us from seeing the stars, when you shut those lights off, you'll be able to see the glory, the beauty, the majesty of those stars. Things are hindering us from seeing God's glory and we need to cut them off and get rid of them. So they won't hinder us. Or like for a plant that's trying to grow, if there are weeds choking it out, if it is under a tree with a lot of roots, if it's not getting the water or the nutrients that it needs, it is going to hinder its growth. And there are things in our life that are hindering our growth, that are stopping us from living for God's glory, and we need to identify them. And we need to know how to cut them off and get rid of them. And I think a big way that we fail and a big way that we are hindered as Christians even is through idolatry, It's a big way that stops us from living for the glory of God and seeing his glory, and the big idol of our lives can at times be entertainment. This generation needs to learn how to live for God's glory in the area of entertainment, because we are surrounded by it. We are in an age that is visual, full of visuals everywhere. We're an age of mental and visual stimulation in everything that is around us. And all the dangers of the world and the delicacies of the world, they're right there for us to grab, right there in our pockets, constantly before us. The world's full of it. And the entertainment in this world is vast. Like I said before, we can get it on our phones, we can get it on our laptops, we can get it when we walk by in the streets at the shops, we can get entertainment in the form of video games, we can get it in movies, series, shows, Facebook, we can get entertainment. It is vast. But how do we live as Christians with these things? Many of these things fill our times, they can quickly become our idols, but how do we glorify God in these things? Well, as we look at these next few things throughout this sermon, as we look at these next few things, I ask you to right now pray to God that he would soften you. Pray that God would soften you to hear things that you may not like. Ask that he would soften you and that he would stop Satan from targeting you and stopping you from accepting truth that you may need to hear. Satan has his hand over entertainment. He grips us with it. And he wants to wreak havoc through it. And we are in a society driven by it. And we're trained to think nothing of it. There's nothing wrong with it. So pray right now that you'd accept some of this truth and that you wouldn't give in to Satan's temptations. Pray that you would have in mind the things of God, not the things of men. And if these things are the things of God that we are going to look at, then we need to accept them as the things of God. And if these things are the things of men, what I'm saying is the things of men, then ignore it and brush it off and get me off here. But if these are the things of God, if this is what God would have in mind, if this is what God would want for us in this area, then we need to accept it and we need to be humbled by it. So, as we go through the rest of this sermon, I want us to look at how can we glorify God in this area? What should be guiding us? And yes, we could ask, am I glorifying God with this movie? We could ask that question. It's a very basic question. But I want to see some more specific questions we should be asking to know whether we are glorifying God in that area, with that entertainment. And it can be used, these could be applied to any area. It's not just entertainment. This verse applies to all of life. It could be applied to our hobbies, these things, these questions. We could ask them about the sports we're involved in or any other aspect of our life, but we're focusing it on the area of entertainment. And the first question we need to ask is an obvious one, but we must ask it in that area because evil is rampant in entertainment. It's the question of, is it dishonoring God? We need to ask that. When we come to some form of entertainment, is that entertainment dishonoring God? We need to check if it's sinful or if that entertainment is unbiblical and clearly dishonors God. And some is. Some is so clearly sinful and destructive to the Christian. So much of it can be full of foul jokes, of sex and nudity. And it is horrid before God's eyes. And we need to realize that it is going to cause us to sin. And it can even be a sin just for us to be taking part in it through watching. Ephesians chapter 5 says this: try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what we're trying to do now, discern what is pleasing to God in this area. And then it says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. It's shameful to speak of those things, and it is shameful to even watch those things. And too much of entertainment can be full of these sorts of things. So we need to not just ask, is it sinful for me to do this? Is it sinful for me to watch this? But is this activity dishonoring God in any way? And many things can be. Many things seek to mock God, seek to mock Christianity, seek to pull down God's view of marriage and destroy his view of family. And we need to be checking in what we're viewing and what we're watching. Is it doing this with God? Is it dishonoring him and pulling him down? Because if it is, as Ephesians says, we should not want to take part in that. We should not want to even be close to that. Not even be close to those things that God hates and that grieve him. Second question we need to ask is it hindering you or destroying your mind? Maybe you think what you're doing is okay and that it's not sinful. It's not clear sins, so it's all right. But you need to ask the question, is it going to hinder your walk with God? Will it cause you to sin? Will it cloud your mind? Or will it destroy your mind so that you can't be useful for God? Just a bit after our passage in Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We need to understand our mind is a powerful muscle. It's a powerful muscle that can be worked, and it will be transformed by what we fill it with. It's transformed by what we fill it with. That's why Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think upon such things." Fill your mind with those things. Fill your mind with good things. Because the mind is powerful. We need to fill our mind with good things. We need to fill our mind particularly with God's word. As we saw this morning, with meditating on his word. We need to fill our mind with memorizing his word and letting it transform us. With praying his word, prayerful reading as we read his word. That's what needs to fill our minds. Rather than the trash that can so often fill our minds and what we think on. And we need to do this because the problem of entertainment isn't just how evil it can be. Yes, it can have a lot of horrid things in it, but it's not just how evil it can be. Yes, lust and greed and jealousy can quickly form up in us if we watch the wrong things. Even just from the wrong ads, we can form up jealousy or lust in our hearts. There is a lot of evil in it, but another problem is how trivial it is. How it fills our mind with nothing. And it can slowly destroy the mind. It can destroy even good sleeping habits that are so important in our lives. Sleep is key. And yet entertainment can really destroy sleep. Some of you probably know this. And sleep is so important for our mental well-being, our physical well-being. It is important, and I think it's interesting. Mental illness is on the rise more and more. It has been lately. And so has entertainment. And entertainment has been destroying sleep, and I'm going to share a few things soon that show that. So that's the second question we need to ask. Is it hindering us? Is it destroying our mind and destroying our ability to think about God? Are we not filling our minds with pure things and are we filling them just with trash? The third question we need to ask, is it unhelpful to others? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I love this verse, says, chapter 10, verse 23, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up." We are to seek to build up. Who's it talking about there? Building up others. It's referring to others, and we are to seek to build up others. Do things that will be helpful to others. And so we need to ask about how we use entertainment. Is it helpful to others? Or is it actually hurtful to others? Is it pulling you away from people? Is it stopping you from coming to things where you'll have opportunity with people to build them up and to be an encouragement to them? I hear of this, where people are being pulled away from church. People are being pulled away from ministries and Bible studies because they want to watch the next season of something. Something's come out and they need to see it and then they won't come because of it. And therefore we're pulled away from building others up, which we need to be doing as Christians. So we need to ask the question, is our pursuit of entertainment unhelpful to others? Are we actually being unhelpful in how we're pursuing it? And are we being unhelpful as well in how we get sucked in by it all night long and then sleep all day long and then are never with other people because of it. That can be a big thing that happens. How can we be an encouragement and a witness if we're doing that to others? How can we do that if we're not even awake when they are? The fourth question, which brings some of these together, is it enslaving and excessive? Is how we use it enslaving and excessive? 1 Corinthians again, Paul says in chapter 6, all things are lawful for me. That quote there, or that phrase, all things are lawful for me, is one that the Corinthians were saying. They're saying, all things are lawful for me. We can do whatever. All things are lawful. But Paul says, but I will not be dominated by anything. I will not be enslaved by anything. And it's the same for all Christians. We are to not be enslaved by anything. And we need to check, have we become enslaved to anything in our life? And in this area, have we become enslaved to entertainment? Does it take up all your free time? Does it master you, or do you control it? Do you have a hand over it? Or are you mastered by it? And we need to realize that entertainment can be enslaving. It can be addictive, and it is extremely dangerous, and we need to have wisdom and be on guard with how we use it. Listen to some of these facts. In 2018, World Health Organization classified video game addiction as a disease. In 2018 as well, Fortnite, some of you may know this game, Fortnite addictions forced kids into rehab. In 2019, parents of kids, they tried to sue Epic Games for not warning the addictive nature of Fortnite. And a lawyer on the case said this, Epic Games, when they created Fortnite, for years and years hired psychologists. And then they said, they really dug into the human brain and they made the effort to make it as addictive as possible. Another article in The Guardian, a news article, says about the CEO of Netflix and what he said. He said that he isn't really concerned about Amazon and HBO because the market is just so vast. And then he says, you know, think about it. When you watch a show from Netflix, you get addicted to it. You stay up late at night. And then he says, we're competing with sleep. And a final one, Facebook. Facebook thinks its competitors, this is The Guardian in an article stating this, Facebook thinks its competitors are video games and TV. You aren't going to leave Facebook for another social network, and it knows it, so it does its job to maximize the amount of time you actually spend on it. For that, it needs to be more compelling than all other things you could be doing with your time. End quote. We need to realize this about these things. They are designed to be addictive. They are designed for that purpose. That's their aim, to control you, to waste away your life. And that's why these designers create them and how they create them. That's how they do it. That's why the TV series start the next one within a few seconds if you're watching something. They'll start it straight away. And it can be addictive. I've had this in my life once, where I was addicted to a series and wanted to just keep on watching it and watching it and watching it into the early hours of the night. I'd want to keep on watching it. And I pray that I'd never do that again because it was so destructive and it is addictive and it can waste away life. So we need to stop wasting away our lives. Stop wasting away life by being engrossed and addicted into entertainment. A fifth question, and this isn't one I think we do need to ask, particularly for all of us here, is it time to grow up? We need to realize that games are for kids. Little girls, they pretend with dolls and then they one day grow up and they actually have kids and care for those kids. Boys pretend with those trucks and all those tools and build things, but then they one day eventually drive trucks. And they work with those tools to build things, to build buildings. Games are for children. And we need to realize this. As teenagers, they need to start growing up and becoming adults. Unfortunately, though, too many teenagers, probably all, are still kids and acting like it, and even many adults still acting like kids and not growing up. But we need to be an adult. We need to grow up. Because in entertainment, we're just avoiding reality. We're avoiding real relationships and conversation. Instead, we're just fantasizing about things, pretending to do things rather than actually doing them. I say this with love. We need to grow up. Friends, we need to. It's time to grow up. It's time to live properly, because there are souls to win. There are souls to win for Christ. There's a kingdom, his kingdom, to advance. The gospel needs to go out, and we need to know, we need to grow up and use our time for these things, not just building up points on a game or spending endless hours in front of a screen. And it links to the next point, 6. Is it benefiting the gospel? We need to ask that about how we use things. Is it benefiting the gospel? Entertainment can stop the spread of the gospel. It can steal our satisfaction and steal our time, as I've already said. And it can take our satisfaction and put it in other things rather than in God. Because it offers this imaginary world where we can run from the real. Where we can escape the troubles that we faced in that day. And we run there and we don't seek satisfaction in God, but rather escape into some unknown reality. We escape into these things rather than depending on God. And we need to as well, though, not waste away our life with these things. We've got a purpose. As we saw before, the end of Romans 11, we have our purpose of bringing about God's glory. We are to live for his glory. We are to see him exalted in all nations. That is to be our desire. And if we want revival, if we want growth in our own lives, then we need a people that will stand up and live for God's glory. Not a people that will stand up and fill all their time with entertainment. We need a generation, a people that is going to tell of God's salvation day by day, as the psalmist says. We need a people that will raise up for this. We need a generation that will have a heart for mission, that will seek to proclaim God to all nations. We need to have people that will seek to take the gospel to people that are perishing. People that are perishing over there in the main street or in the towers. We need a people that are going to do that. Not a people that are going to be raised up and enslaved to something like entertainment. We need people that are going to raise up and share the gospel in their workplace, in their families, or maybe in those deep jungles on the other side of the world. We need people who will be raised up for that. But sadly, our generation is being raised up to be caught and enslaved into entertainment. Our generation is being raised up to be stuck into their rooms, on a screen, or asleep, rather than going out into this world. And that's what we should be doing if we're going to glorify God. Be going out into this world and telling of the salvation, the forgiveness that we have found in Christ. And then a final question we need to ask is it worth it? Is it worth it? The time we're putting into it. Is it really worth it? Yes, we can conclude, and you may think from what I'm saying that we could never imagine even taking part in any entertainment. But no, yes, we can conclude that all things can be from God. All things he has given. There are many good things when they are done thanking him. When they are done for his glory, with these things in mind, when his word and his spirit is guiding us, there may be a time where we could enjoy some of these things. God has given us many things, and we may be able to enjoy this in moderation. But we need to ask this final question: is it really worth it? Yes, we might enjoy a game with some friends every so often for an hour. We might enjoy a movie with our family every so often. We may be able to enjoy these things, and we can at times, but we need to ask, is it worth it, the hours on end that we may devote every single night? Is it worth doing that in light of eternity, wasting away your life? There's something greater to live for that we've seen in this passage, God's glory, and we need to make the best use of time. As Ephesians 5:16 says, we need to redeem the time, make the best use of time. And so we need to think, what am I really getting out of this show? What am I really getting out of this entertainment or movie or game? Is there anything? And is it worth it? All those hours that we can devote night after night, is it worth it? as I close, I want to remind you that our purpose is to glorify God. We've seen that in Romans. And you need to ask, are you doing that in life? Are you doing that in this area of life that we've just focused in on? But you need to ask it about every other area of life too. And we need to realize a final thing about the glory of God. It is that we will bring about God's glory whether we choose to or not. We will give him glory whether we choose to or not. And he will be lifted up whether we choose to give him glory or whether we reject him. Even if you reject God, you will be punished for his glory as you highlight his justice, the Bible shows us. You're either going to, in your life, exalt God now by praising him, by depending on him, by trusting in his son's sacrifice to save you from your sin, and by living for his glory now, or by trusting in Christ who pays for those addictions that you've had to entertainment, to other things, who pays for your idolatry and spiritual adultery. You either will glorify God by doing that and by trusting in his son and living for his glory in that way, or you will glorify God by exalting him and his justice through eternal punishment. And so tonight we need to ask ourselves, how are we going to glorify God? How will you glorify God? Those are the two options. Will your life one day glorify him through punishment? Will it glorify and lift up his justice? Or will your life glorify him and his son's sacrifice by your trust and dependence on it and by your life devoted to living for his glory? Is that how you're going to glorify God? And finally, a reminder, may we glorify God in everything by living life through the lens of Romans 11:36. Remember this verse. May we live life through this lens, remembering in every moment of our life, in all that we are doing, that everything is from God, through God, and for God. And for his glory, may we live gripped by this verse. Because when we do, it will change everything. And as well, it will cause us to live for God's glory. It will bring about spiritual growth. It will cause us to live and burn for God's glory. And that's what is needed for revival. That's what is needed for spiritual growth. And that is something we should all be wanting. So may we live through the lens, knowing that everything is from God, through God, and to God or for God in all things.